We're going to open up the Word. We're going to continue our study in Matthew. We called it, it's one of the first four books in, not one of the first four books. It is the first of four books in the New Testament, which is about Jesus' life and following, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the rest of the New Testament is about what happened after the church got started. The church, meaning the Holy Spirit, came in Acts, the first couple chapters of Acts. Holy Spirit came and launched the original church plant, of which, guess what, we're a part of. We are here today because of what happened back then. And so that's why we're looking at Matthew. It's like, what happened? What was it that this Jesus, this Messiah, what happened that is still going today? I don't know if you remember, but the when after Peter and John were participating in that church, and the Pharisees came and said, "Hey, don't you want talking about Jesus? We don't want you putting his blood on our head," even though they had him killed. They didn't want to be known for that. And they said, "You don't talk about Jesus." And they were in a meeting. It's like, what do they do? Because these guys keep talking about Jesus, and the guy they healed is standing right next to him, so they can't deny it. And one of their leaders said, "Hey, just let it go." He says, "If this is from man," and he listed off some guys, "it'll die out. But if it's from God, it won't ever die out. In fact, if you fight against what's going on, you'll be fighting not just against these guys and the disciples, you'll be fighting against God himself." So guess what? You and I here worshiping Jesus is the result of that truth. What happened 2,000 years ago wasn't just fable. It was reality that you and I reflect. It didn't die out. My dad and my mom were first generation Christians. They passed on the blessing to us. We passed on the blessing to our kids and now our grandkids, so that they can live the life that honors the Lord, not only just in their community and their friendships and their relationships, but I'll get to enjoy them in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to open up your Word. Lord, that we get to enjoy discovering all over again who you are. Lord, in some ways maybe discovering for the first time, in other ways being reminded of who you are. Lord, would you help us to listen to your words, to listen to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, we will pick it up this morning. And I was just kind of, this is perspective, is I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by God and it's useful." All scripture. And I just think as we read this stuff this morning, this is God, creator of the universe, creator of you and me, talking to us. This isn't just a story. This is God talking to us. Let's read Matthew 12, and you can follow in your Bible app or in your written word or up on the screen. "At about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some of the heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, 'Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath.' Jesus said to them, 'Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and he ate. He and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." You get this conflict. It's the Sabbath, and it was the practice of Jesus. He would go to the synagogue there in Capernaum, which is home base, and he did it in other communities too, to just kind of share it from the word. And so these guys, guess what happens after church on Sunday? Some of you guys, I heard some of your stomachs growling at the end of service. You get hungry. So these guys are hungry. They probably spent the morning in the synagogue. They're walking through the field, and they grab some grain heads, and they rub it between their fingers and eat, maybe blow on it to get rid of the chaff and eat the grain. And these Pharisees, because Jesus is having an impact and they're upset about his influence, they want to poke at him. And so they're watching these guys. And I can guarantee, I shouldn't say guarantee, I'm suspicious that I bet some of those Pharisees have done that too. That when they thought nobody was looking, they grabbed a head of grain and rubbed it. But they're pointing out, you see, the oral tradition of the law, it represents the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. It says, keep the Sabbath. Don't work on that day. Keep it holy. Remember it. And they had put a bunch of rules around it. Because, like, what's work? You know, getting out of bed, if I ask some of you, that is like a lot of work. You know, it's like, don't get out of bed on the Sabbath. And everybody's like, amen, amen. I'm going to follow that rule. But you just think about all these rules that they set. There was like so many steps. You could walk to the synagogue, and one step past that was work. And so they surrounded all these rules around it and made it so difficult. And Jesus even talked about it. He says, listen, you guys have made it so difficult that these guys, if they follow their rules, they're going to miss the whole point. Not only will you miss the kingdom of God, you're going to lead these other guys to missing the kingdom of God. As Jesus challenges that there's a freedom from work that God has given beyond all these rules that hit it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took it and gave perspective to it. He says that you've seen it written, right? Don't commit adultery. And then he says what? He says, if you think with a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. And he says, you've heard it say, don't murder. He says, but if you tell your brother, you're an idiot. Anybody ever say that about somebody? It's like, you're guilty of murder. Jesus brought it down. It's like, you get done with this Sermon on the Mount. He's like, man, nobody is righteous. Jesus is like, that's the first smart thing you've said. And that's why Jesus came, as he reveals, like, man, there's rules that we can't even live up to. Although we think it's so important, these Pharisees like, hey, man, don't eat grain. And yet in their mind and heart, they're committing murder and they're committing adultery. And yet they're pointing to these guys eating grain. Perfect obedience in the law is impossible. There's something called confirmation bias. When we make a conclusion about someone or something, whether it's right or wrong, everything that we see after that is going to support what we think. Confirmation bias is a tendency of people to favor information that confirms their existing beliefs or hypothesis. We see it happen. The Pharisees won't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So therefore, anything that comes from Jesus and his disciples proves to them, like, okay, we know he's not from God, but look, his disciples just rubbed some grain between their fingers. That's obviously not right. Right? So they're seeing it, and it's proving to them. Confirmation bias happens when a person gives more weight to evidence that confirms their belief and undervalues other evidence. Let me give you an example. Jesus, they're confirmed in their belief that Jesus is not the Messiah because of their disciples not fasting or washing their hands or rubbing the grain, right? That's their evidence to say that Jesus is not God, Jesus is not the Messiah. And yet, what are they discounting? The evidence that Jesus is healing people, healing the blind, the lame walk, casting out demons. They're like, that's not important. It's like, what? The confirmational bias makes us blind to things that are true. When we have an idea of the way things are, if you think somebody's unkind, they look at you and are like, oh, they're hating me. I could tell. It's like, dude, they just had gas or something, you know, just like a baby. They smile at you, you know, it's because they got gas. You know, you can't tell what's going on inside. Only God can tell what's going on inside. People display a bias when they gather, recall information selectively. We see that. And have you ever heard the phrase, how many positive things does it take to outweigh a negative thing? You ever heard the 5-to-1 ratio? Like, 5 positive things to outweigh 1 negative thing. That's confirmational bias. It's like, we will remember that one thing. Oh, man, I remember that time you lied to me 20 years ago. What you're saying right now, you're probably lying to me. It's like, what? What about all those things that I've been truthful about? What about all those things that I came and did the kind thing and the good thing? And yet those don't count for anything? Confirmational bias. The effect is even stronger in emotionally charged and issues that deeply reflect our beliefs. We have a hard time breaking loose of that and really seeing things for what they are. Jesus challenges the confirmational bias of these Pharisees. Their blindness to what Jesus calls God's mercy. He says what? He says, first he's reminding them, listen, King David, which you guys all esteem, while he, before he became king, he's on the run from Saul and he's got his companions and they're super hungry. And the only thing they can find, they come to the priest and say, hey, what do you got to eat? And he says, I don't have anything to eat. The only thing I have to eat is this showbread that has been prepared in the holy, in honor of God. And priests are the only one allowed to eat that. And David says, give us that, man. We're starving. We're not going to make it if we get something to eat. Jesus is pointing out what? He says, God says don't work or don't eat this showbread. And yet, why is it okay? God's mercy is just even back in that example is even though they're not to eat that, God says, hey, you're hungry. You need to eat. You need to eat. And God overlooks that. The second example he gives is about priests. You know, I always get that hard time. It's like, Scott, when's your Sabbath? You know, it's like, oh, it's Sunday. Preaching. You're working them. And I go back to, you're right. It is work. But I go back to these priests like Jesus did. Just those guys. I don't know if you've ever cut up an animal. I haven't. But I've cut up some steaks and cut some beef apart, and it's hard work. Can you imagine cutting a whole animal like some of you have done hunting? You're like sweating. It's like you're rolling up the sleeve. It is gooey, messy, hard work. And so these guys, why is it okay when God says the seventh day rest, it's a Sabbath, don't work? Why is it okay for these priests to work that God overlooked it? Because it's our inability. That's what's so great about Jesus. Perfectly fulfilled the law. There's a higher responsibility. It's interesting as Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that Hosea 6:6 goes on to say, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. It's like there's a priority. There's a higher principle at play here. That, yeah, these guys, I guess technically they're working, but it's kind of like what he told the woman, you know, who was caught in adultery, says, which one of you is without sin? You throw the first stone. It's like, these guys are hungry. Can you show a little mercy? And them having a couple of heads of grain, is that the terrible thing? It says, you need to acknowledge God rather than bring your sacrifices, because God doesn't want your sacrifices. He doesn't want you're coming to church if you're just doing it out of duty. He wants you to come because you want to be here, because it's a good thing to do, because it's the right thing to do. I see the Sabbath as it reflects God's mercy. Because it's you go back to those original invention of the Sabbath. We see God's mercy in it, because God could say, hey, you're just going to work all the time. And he said, no, I'm going to give you a Sabbath, a day of rest. We see the disciples are innocent and deserve mercy, not condemnation. This last week we did Laundry Love, and we have a, just because the funds are endless, we put a limit on how much we can do. So different churches participate here, and we're one of them. And so from 2:30 to 4:30 down at Spin City, we do laundry for free for people. We will give them the quarters, we'll give them the soap, we'll give them the dryer squares, and we have a log sheet that shows how much they've spent. They can come one time and spend all of their limit that we do is $15 for their all their laundry. And they could spend it all one time or come two times or three times. And it happens to be the fifth Wednesday of the month. And this gal who came the first Wednesday of June had maxed out, I think she had already come 2 weeks, maxed out her $15 because we keep logging it and checked off the boxes. And so I could have said, no, sorry, your $15 is up. We're not going to help you. But just as this God is a God of mercy, and we had the money, I said, yeah, go ahead, get your laundry done. Because we had, it was to me an expression of that mercy. Which was more important to God, that we kept our $15 rule, or that we helped her because we could? That's the blessing that God's given. What Jesus asked people to do, to reflect God's mercy. What's interesting is Jesus said something after that at the end. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. It's interesting. Son of Man is a title that it's kind of a weird title, but it's kind of reflects his, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. So he calls himself, he does God things, but he calls himself the Son of Man. Jesus announces that there's something greater than the temple. You think the temple worship is all about it? No, he says, I am greater than the temple. Jesus says, man, I'm the one that you get to come and worship and honor. Here's the good news that we can celebrate, is that Jesus perfectly satisfies all of that the Father's given. I love in the end of chapter 11, it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine having to not pay attention to the grain that you do or how many steps you do on Sunday? That is burdensome. Where God says, just walk with me. Just go where I go. Guess who those disciples were with? Jesus. They're with Jesus. They were going where he was leading them. Let's go on as the issue of the Sabbath continues with verse 9. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes, so that they could bring charges against him. Again, it's about their law, about the rules that they set around. And I'm sure this guy had a deformed hand, and they're like, man, we need to sit you up front, come over here, because they want to make sure Jesus sees him, and they know that he's compassionate, and that when he sees these things that are wrong and out of place and need fixed, that he will step in. They knew his character, that he couldn't ignore that. He would do that. The Pharisees put up this setup for Jesus to step into, because they know that if Jesus says, yes, man, how he's broke the fourth commandment, not to work on the Sabbath. Because somehow in their mind, it's not logical that they admit that Jesus couldn't heal but by the power of God. So ultimately, who is working? God is working. So their condemnation isn't just of a person, but their condemnation is of God. When you talk about the Sabbath, 6 days, it comes from Exodus. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you will do no work. The idea of the Sabbath was not new. We see it reflected in the seventh day, right? Creation, 6 days. On the sixth day, God makes man, and then he rests on the seventh, and he makes it holy. Holy means set apart. Set apart. In Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, right? By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. As I look at the Sabbath, initially, Sabbath was created to celebrate God's creation. There's something cool about working really hard and stepping back and saying, oh my goodness, look at all we've done. A few weeks ago, my son-in-law and I helped somebody do a remodel. They had bought some property and it had an add-on that never had a foundation. It was just done on bricks, and so it needed to come down. And I, in my amazing construction skill, said, hey, I'll help you. I said, man, how hard can it be to take a building apart? You know? And so we got out there, and happened to be during the hot week, which we're having. And I have this vision of being, I watch all those home restoring shows because I love that stuff. If you've seen me around church, yeah, I love those projects. But as I'm on the roof in the hot sun, taking off roofing material, taking off siding, the thought occurs to me that this is really hard work. And so I take that apart. And we, it takes a, as a, we did part one day and came back a week later and finished it. There was no so much joy when that job was done, when we cleared away all the timber, all of the, capped off the gas line and the water lines and looked. In fact, I had to get my phone out and say, and show a couple friends and brag and say, hey, this is what it started. This is what it looked like when it was together. Here's what it looks like when it came apart. Here's nothing there now. Guess who did that? I was like celebrating. I look at the Sabbath, man. There's a celebration as we come to the end of the week. It's like, there's some good things God has done. There's good things. My grandkids still love me, even after living with me for a week and finding out no is a word that Grammy and Grampy can say. I find out that just the work of the week and back on what was done. The Sabbath is meant to celebrate God's creation. Sabbath was also introduced in the wilderness. Then the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 16, and just a couple of different verses between 4 and 30, we won't read all of them, but then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are. On the seventh day, no one is to go in or out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath really reflects God's provision. And I know that it's really hard. I know people get paid by the hour, and there's jobs I have paid by the hour. It's really hard to say no, because you know that every hour you work, you get paid more. When is enough enough? For some people, they will never say no to hours. Because if you keep saying yes enough, then you start getting time and a half. And then what happens after that? You get double time. And you have a hard time saying no. Rather than God calls us to celebrate his provision. To celebrate, God, you provided everything I need. Part of even walking out a day off, stepping back from making your own way, providing for yourself, is to celebrate God's provision. Is God's given you enough? Do you believe it? Part of it is saying, okay, God, I trust you. Lord, I'm not sure what it's going to look like, you know. Because I think again, there's a freedom in walking with the Lord. He gets to talk to you and identify what is your faith decision. Not what the pastor tells you to do, but what is your faith decision to say, this is what trusting the Lord looks like. For me, I get all my projects done on Saturday. For me, not doing projects on Sunday, and I'm a total project guy. I love, it's hard for me. I get headaches looking at unfinished project. I'm like, oh, I just want to pick up that paintbrush. But for me, it's saying, you know what? I believe that it'll be more fulfilling to rest a day a week from my projects and allow it to take longer, but I believe that I will be able to enjoy it better when I'm done, knowing that I allowed God's timing in it. That's just for me, how I've walked out the Sabbath in my life. God gave the seventh day as a gift, not a burden. He promises that he will give us enough. Let's go on. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? As we continue with the next verse, and he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Because Jesus, as he looks at the Sabbath, it's a celebrate for doing good. It's that, talk about that higher principle here. You know, just like if one of you were moving and I had the experience where somebody was moving on Sunday after church, they say, hey, I need some help to go and move, fill up the U-Haul truck and move to our new house or new apartment. I was all over it. I wasn't going to be what I scheduled, but that was doing good. I'm like, I'm going to go help this guy. I'm going to go get sweaty. I'm going to love you. I'm going to help you out. Because I believe that that's walking out. It says, God says, yeah, that is work. But what's more important is that you do good. And it wasn't good for me. It was good for somebody else. The Sabbath celebrates what doing good is. It's interesting is I was kind of astounded. But in reading the just Bible scholars, there's a commentary that I use. And they said that there actually was a current argument about this. You're going to say, that's ridiculous. There was a Pharisee and scribe argument about whether it was okay to get your donkey out of a ditch or out of a well if he fell in on the Sabbath. There was a debate. Some of them actually believed that to go rescue your animal on the Sabbath was sin. You know, it's just like, oh my goodness. You think that ridiculous question that Jesus asked, and it should be an obvious answer, right? Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? What's the obvious answer? Yes, it is okay and good to do good on the Sabbath. As we look at that command, when we work, we're really fighting for our security. You know, in some ways, we do things to fight for people's approval. When we do things that are not motivated by our own rest and say, you know what, God, you're my security. And being a pastor is really hard. Did you know that not everybody loves me? That's really hard for a people-pleasing person like I am. And it's like, it's more important. God always remind me, do what I tell you to do, Scott. Do what I tell you to do. That's your hope. That's your security. That's the approval that matters. That's where your future lies. Was the Sabbath created for God, or was the Sabbath created for man? What does Jesus say? He says, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He talked about that in Exodus, when he shared about the requirement of them to not work, to not gather bread on that seventh day. He says, this, I'm not keeping you from something. I'm giving you a gift. You don't have to work. I'm providing for you. There's a freedom in that. But that's a freedom you have to take by faith, right? Because some of us want to keep working because you're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. Right? You got to make sure you got enough for rent at the end of the month or next month, or make sure you have enough for you when your car breaks down. And God says, will you just trust me? Will you just trust me by taking a break? In verse 13, then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. I see sin contradicts the Sabbath. All those things we see that the Sabbath gives, sin contradicts. Think about what a ridiculous thing. Here, Jesus, this guy, is he more important, more valuable than a sheep? I was like, well, yeah, of course. Is this guy, would you agree that doing good is a kingdom of heaven value? Well, yeah. Would you agree that doing good reflects God's heart? Yeah. Why in the world would you make the conclusion to say, we're going to go plot this Jesus' death, when everything he said is good and right? How can that be? Sin contradicts the habits, because sin always devalues people. Always devalues people. It always ignores what is good. It always ignores God's power. It always denies God and plots death. It's interesting as you think about, you know, just relationships and how you walk through stuff. When you walk out selfishness or anger, it destroys a relationship. It results in things that are broken. And I think about all those things that the Sabbath represents, a celebration of creation, a celebration of God's mercy, a celebration of what is good and right. That's what God intends us to reflect. If I'm not reflecting those things, then I'm walking in sin. And it's a challenge. It's as if I came home, and the challenge, you know, I talk about the reality. I go, man, I really haven't changed. Maybe I'm more aware. It was a busy week. I had a lot of things to do. And one of my things I told myself I'd do differently, if I knew then what I know now, would be get home on time and earlier for dinner. It was the kids, they get cranky 5:30, they got to eat something. Unlike us, we can hold our crankiness in. Kids are terrible at holding their crankiness in. And so I got to get home, and I called my wife at 6 o'clock, and I said, I either can come home to dinner and then come back later and finish this. I can get up early in the morning, or I need to work Saturday. And my wife, in all her wisdom, tells me, that's not my decision. That's your decision, Scott. That was the best decision thing comment she could have gave me. Because in that moment, I had to realize, like, who's in control here? What is the good that God's called you to do? I said, Jackie, I'll be home in 10 minutes. I closed my stuff up and I said, I let that stuff go. I went home and I just realized, like, man, it is a moment. Guy, sorry, it's cutting out there, who's been a Christian for a long time, even a pastor, still has to make the choice to honor God. I'm thankful my grandkids stayed with me this week. I got reacquainted with them, but I also got reacquainted with that I still need to make those choices. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. Let's finish with this last section, verse 15. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area. And many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them. But he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of the world. Matthew sees once again that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. And he wants to make sure that us, as we learn who Jesus is, realize that that's what Jesus did. I was just thinking about this week. Jesus never condemned anybody. The only people he challenged were people that confronted him with sin. Like, you're messed up, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let me tell you what's messed up. But people who sinned, he didn't point out their flaws. He just pointed out his sacrifice. He pointed out his healing. I would be that kind of guy. Jesus was chosen, selected, commissioned, empowered by God for the task at hand. Jesus is called my beloved, intimate relationship, defined by love. Jesus is pleasing to God because it reflected God. He was obedient to everything God said, and he proclaimed that message of justice, commissioned by his Spirit, not demanding to be heard, tender to the weak. I love that. I just think about, you know, just that gal that Andre loved. That would have been a terrible reflection of gospel had I said, no, that's it. No more. Instead of saying, no, we got room. We got room. Let's do this. Let's help you out. I just, last week we ended with Jesus' invitation. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find out, and you will find what is best for your souls. Find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are not a demanding God, because you know that if you were, we would all fall short. Lord, what you ask us to do is to trust you, to put our faith in your Son who perfectly accomplished a sinless life. Lord, and because of our faith in him, we get to be the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, I pray as we celebrate Sabbath that we would use the gift you've given for good. That we don't have to strive day in and day out, that we can step back and celebrate your creation. We get to celebrate your provision. We get to celebrate your restoration. We get to celebrate your hope. We get to celebrate your transformation of our hearts. Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anybody here, Lord, who hasn't given their heart to you, Lord, that they would understand that your invitation is not an invitation to a bunch of rules. It's an invitation to relationship with you, an invitation to follow you. That's what all you said. Anybody, you said, come and follow me. You didn't say, come and obey these rules. Go to seminary. Go to church every Sunday. You just said, come and follow me. Lord, I pray that we would hear that invitation, whether we've been a believer a long time or whether we haven't, we're on that journey and haven't stepped into that relationship, that we'd hear your call and say, come, follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.